You can be seated, and our kindergarten and first graders are welcome to go to the children's church with Jason and Kyle. They'll be going upstairs. You can be dismissed now. And I invite the rest of you to open with me in your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Keith Zachary is the pastor of New Covenant Baptist Church here in town. And he had a quote that I heard him say several times that I really liked, and he defined worship as this. He said, "Worship is the spontaneous response to the revelation of God." As we sing the gospel truth that He rescues us, what is it that wells up in your heart when you rightly understand that truth? Worship. How is it expressed? Well, I think that it's expressed in each of us uniquely, but we corporately gather together to express worship because our hearts all are glad in the realities of the gospel. Paul celebrates these verses that we saw last week in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. He says this, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things. To God be glory forever. Amen." What Paul is doing there is he is putting an exclamation point on 11 chapters of the gospel. This rich truth that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. As Paul explains all the intricacies of this doctrine that we call justification by faith, the fitting response before anything else is said or anything is done is worship. He magnifies the Lord. He celebrates this truth. Oh, the depth of the riches. That's worship. It's not music. It's not just a service like we're having here or an event. Worship is all that we do to honor God and bring glory to Him. Shai Lin, some of you may know that name, he says this. There's something that happens. 11 chapters of theology and then doxology. Theology, the study of God. Doxology, the expression of praise. So, Shai Lin says, so if you have theology without doxology, you just have dead, cold orthodoxy. And that's bad. But on the other hand, there's another danger. If we have doxology without theology, we actually have idolatry. J.I. Packer, in a little book called Concise Theology, he says this. He says, theology is for doxology and devotion. That is, the praise of God and the practice of godliness. Here in Romans chapter 12, what we're about to do is we're turning the corner from 11 chapters of rich, deep theology, teaching about who God is and what He has done for us in Christ. He puts the exclamation point on it with worship, with doxology. And then he says, and we'll see it in just a moment, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," and he's about to get practical and share with us how we live in the will of God as Christians in light of all that God has done for us. So we have this really strong therefore that we're about to read, and we're going to read the next several months as we finish up the book of Romans. We're going to be reading practical, very practical instruction about what it looks like to live as a Christian, to walk in the will of God. What a privilege we have to walk in the will of God for our lives. And He's going to explain that for us. But all the while, as we're studying, it's all built upon, grounded upon, and rooted in the rich truth of chapters 1 through 11. So, I want to read this. Let me pray first. Father, I thank You for these two verses that we have the privilege to study today. Lord, you inspired them through the Apostle Paul. And I pray that the same Spirit who inspired them would now illuminate them to our hearts and minds. Lord, help us to see and to hear the truth. I am well aware that we can sit in this room, men and women, boys and girls can sit in this room and they can hear every word that comes out of my mouth and still not hear what the Spirit is saying. Still not see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask, O God, that you would have mercy on us, that you would help us to have true hearing and true sight that only you can give. Father, I thank you that we are a part of a larger body of Christ, that right now as we are worshiping and exalting the name of Christ, we have brothers and sisters all throughout the world and all throughout this community who are joining with us. You're worthy of all the praise that we can give collectively. And you're worthy of a fully surrendered life that each of us can give individually. And so I ask, God, that you would take the words on these pages, that you would so prick our hearts with them that we would want to give our lives more completely for your glory. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. He says in these verses, of course, I told you that there's a really, really massive therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And he's connecting what we're looking at this morning to 11 chapters of this doctrine of justification by faith. What he says is completely in light of all that God has done for us. This is important because what the Apostle Paul is giving here is not instructions for us to adhere to so that we can gain his favor. He's just explained for 11 chapters that none of us deserve the favor of God. All of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are actually enemies of God apart from what Christ has done. In fact, God demonstrated his love for us in this while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. So he gives us this freely, and we have to understand that. That's what the therefore is there for, as often you hear. But look what he says. I want to see something before we get into the particulars of it, kind of the overview. Yes, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That term, spiritual worship, if you have a different translation, it may use different words besides spiritual and worship. It may talk about your reasonable service, reasonable worship, rational service. And there are various translations for these ending words here. And so you might ask the question, well, Michael, which one is it? What's the right translation? Well, I want you to know there's a reason why it's translated variously. Literally, the two words there are the words for logical and service. If you were to just translate this literally, what Paul is saying is what I'm about to tell you is the logical response to the mercies of God. When a person rightly understands the gospel and all that God has done for us, here's the logical response, what you would do, what would make sense for you to do. But it has a dynamic of worship. Not worship in the sense just of singing praise. Oftentimes we reduce worship down to that just few songs that we sing on Sunday morning. These verses help us to see that worship is bigger than that. The word is service, not the normal New Testament word for worship. The normal New Testament word for worship means bowing down before God. This word is the word that's used for the type of service that the priests would perform in the temple. It was for the worship of God, but it wasn't the bowing down of all the people. It was work. It was service. The service of worship. And so, helps us to see that worship is bigger than just an event or singing or speaking good words about God. It's all that we do for the glory of God, to honor God. So, the main idea of these two verses is simply this. The logical response to the gospel is to present your life to Christ as a living sacrifice. This is the logical response to the gospel. So we could put this side by side when we talk about trusting in Christ or faith in Christ. This goes side by side. Giving yourself as a living sacrifice goes hand in hand with trusting in Christ. This is God's will for our life. That's what we have here. We have God's will. And I'll tell you just a brief personal testimony. Back at the beginning of December, the elders of the Oaks approached me and asked me if I would be interested in having a conversation with them about possibly being the pastor of the Oaks. Now, that was a weighty thing. And when they approached me, there was all kinds of mixed emotions. And there were good thoughts, and then there were apprehensions that I had to work through, as you would imagine, as you would too. And what I wanted more than anything else in those moments, it didn't matter if I thought it was a good fit, if I thought that you guys would like me or would want me to be in this role. All those things are important, sure. But do you know what the most important thing was in that moment? The will of God. That's all I wanted to know. That's all the elders wanted to know. That's why they wanted to have a conversation. They felt led to ask me if I would even be interested in having a conversation with them. Because if the answer was no, then they knew that that was obviously not the will of God. But their hopes were, as they continued to pray, and as if we had a conversation, that God would reveal His will to them and His will to me. And you know, as I began to pray and ask the Lord, "Is this your will?" I asked Him to bring me somewhere in His Word. And this is where He brought me. Immediately. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Because the end of verse 2 says, "That by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." In other words, there is a purpose to all this instruction. In other words, present yourself as a living sacrifice. And He tells us a little bit more. And then He says, "So that." Do these things so that you can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're a child of God, you've wanted to know that. In fact, you want to know that every day. What is the will of God? Anytime you have a big decision that you're facing and you're praying, what are you praying for? "God, I want to know your will." Right? We as the people of God, we know that there is no better place to live and to walk than in the will of God. And we don't want anything else. The more we know who God is, the more that's true. But here's the problem. The problem is that the will of God is not always immediately apparent, is it? It's not always immediately apparent. I'm so thankful that God has given us His Word. I want to live by the Word of God, and I want all of us collectively to live by these words. Like Peter said, when people were deserting Jesus and He turned to the disciples, He said, "Will you leave me also?" And Peter steps up and he says, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life." I want to live by these words. But this book does not answer the specific question to every decision that you have to make in your life. Like, who do you marry? Like, what job do you take? Like, should you live in this neighborhood or that neighborhood? Or how many kids should you have? Or all the questions that you may have, this book does not directly address. It doesn't give you the specifics of city names that you should live in. But there is instruction here about how we can know the will of God. In fact, there are three commands in this text, and they're all oriented toward getting us to that purpose, that we can discern the will of God so that we can be wholly surrendered to it and walk in it. This is the will of God, the three commands of the text, or three ingredients to living in the will of God. To live as God intends, you must first surrender to the Spirit of God. Surrender to the Spirit of God. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. First of all, present yourself. Surrendering to the Spirit of God. The words he uses here, present yourself, it is an imperative. As I said, this is a command. It's a commitment that he's calling you and me to make. Present yourself. Present your bodies, present yourself. He uses that word bodies, by the way, when he says present yourself. Because when he says present your body, he's trying to be a little bit more concrete than just saying give yourself to the Lord. Because that's pretty vague. So he says very specifically, present your bodies to him as a living sacrifice. All of who you are, but practically so. Not just your heart, but also your head. And your hands, and all the rest of you. In other words, the vehicle that you once used for sin and for selfish purposes, he's calling you to consecrate that vehicle and use it for the purposes of God. And he's already done this in Romans chapter 6 when he talks about what happens in that salvation transaction. When we trust in the Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, our old self is placed within him and dies. We receive a new life. And he says in Romans 6:13, do not present your members, the members of your body, to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life or death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Paul has already said, look, give your entire self to him. Use these hands and this mouth and these eyes and these feet. Use them. Give them to God. Nothing else. Present your bodies. But that word present, it is an imperative, but the tense of it is, it's called an aorist tense or aorist imperative. And there's a little bit of controversy among scholars as to what an aorist tense imperative means. And I'm not bringing you into a grammar class, but there's something significant here. It either means something that you're commanded to do once for all, and it's done, or some scholars would say it means it's something that you do every time the opportunity is presented. And two Greek scholars, Kenneth Wiest and Spyros Zotiatis, who is actually a Greek himself, they disagree on the meaning of what this tense means. One of them thinks it's a once and done decision. One of them thinks that it's something that you do every time that you're approached with the opportunity. And I know you're on the edge of your seat right now. Which one is it? Right? Especially the little ones, you're on the edge of your seat, kids, and you're thinking, which one is it? I've got to know. And the answer is yes. That's the answer. The answer is yes. I was talking with Brother Jerry White about this very verse and this very command and this very thing. And he said, you know, I've used this illustration, to this analogy, to help explain it. It's like marriage. Uh-oh. Like my marriage? Yeah. Yes, like your marriage. It's like marriage. You see, when you stood at the altar, you made a once and for all commitment to give yourself wholly and exclusively to your spouse. You said, I do. And that was not just a commitment for that day. You meant it till death do you part. Supposedly. That's how it's supposed to be. It doesn't always play out that way, but that's how it's supposed to be. But that commitment is something that you are faced with, whether you're going to honor it, almost on a daily basis. You're given opportunity to not uphold that commitment, and that's where it's important that every time you're faced with the opportunity, you renew that commitment. You say, I made the commitment, and I'm going to honor this commitment, of course, by the grace of God. That's why I said surrender. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. Present yourself as a sacrifice to God. That means to live for the glory of God alone. Absolute surrender. To die to self and to live to Christ, as Paul says in Galatians chapter 2. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Living sacrifice. This is interesting. There are actually three descriptives to this sacrifice that we're supposed to be. We surrender ourselves to God, and there's three descriptive adjectives for that sacrifice. It's living, it's holy, and it's acceptable. First, to deal with living. That's interesting. That's a really weird thought. Some of us don't see that because we don't engage our minds enough when we're reading the scripture. But do you know what a sacrifice is by definition? Something that you kill. The sacrifice in the Old Testament was killed. It was placed on the altar before God. It was a dead thing, but we're called to be a living sacrifice. Now, you know what the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? Who said? Yeah, good job. He's heard it. It runs off the altar. It runs off the altar. That's right. We're called to be a living sacrifice. It's an oxymoron, and I just want you to feel the weight of that disparity there between living and sacrifice. How does that work? Well, friends, that is... at the core of what it means to be a Christian. It is no longer I who live. I have been crucified with Christ. Yet I live, not I, but Christ lives within me. We talk about being born again, right? Nicodemus was perplexed by this idea. This is a mind-boggling idea that we... Am I supposed to crawl back up in my mother and be born a second time? No. No, what's supposed to happen is the life that you're living now, you're supposed to die to yourself and receive a new life that's found uniquely in Christ. Uniquely in Christ. You don't live for the same selfish purpose that you once did. Instead, you live for the purpose and the will and the glory of God. A living sacrifice. We don't actually truly live until we live in the will of God. Everything else is just death in disguise. Living is only found in the will of God, the one who created life, with whom life originates, and through whom life is sustained. A person doesn't truly experience life until he's in Christ, just like a person doesn't truly experience love until he's in God, who is by nature love. The same thing is true of life. So you don't ever live until you become a living sacrifice, dead to self and alive in Christ. We can't truly live until we die to ourselves. Holy, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy, of course, means set apart for the purposes of God, consecrated. That your life is to be the proper response. When I say surrender to the Spirit of God, you want to walk in the will of God, you've got to surrender to the Spirit of God. God, what is your plan? And I give myself for that. And anything that I am aware of that is not part of your plan. It's not according to your will. It's not by your design. It's contrary to your nature, to your purposes. I cannot participate in. That's what it means to be a living sacrifice, holy, set apart to God. And acceptable. Acceptable to God. And there's this picture. Hear this, Christian. Our life is only acceptable, hear that, as pleasing to God, whenever we are striving for absolute surrender as a response to the finished work of Christ. Only then is our life pleasing or acceptable to God. Only then does our life bring God the honor. In other words, God is not interested in half-hearted devotion. Now, mind you, we're frail creatures. And we all have this tendency to drift, to drift into this half-hearted devotional relationship to God. And none of us are ever going to be fully consecrated to the extent that we ought to want to be. There's always room for progress. Sanctification in our life is an incremental, step-by-step process. And it will be from the day that you're saved, the day that you're born again, until the day that you die and you are glorified. It's going to be incremental. There's always room for the Spirit of God to make you more like Christ. Always room. Always room for your heart to be more fully devoted to Christ. You should never be fully satisfied with where you are because there's always room for maturity. Now hear that, but don't hear that as an excuse for half-hearted devotion. That is not acceptable to God. It is not pleasing to God. If you sit here and say, I know I'm not as fully devoted to Christ as I should be, but I believe in Him, He's my Savior, and I know that it is well, you're in a dangerous place, a very dangerous place. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. This is your spiritual worship. This is the most logical response to the gospel that there is. Absolute surrender to the Spirit of Christ is a decision of the will that you make in response to the gospel and the work of the Spirit. But it's not an easy commitment to uphold. God gives you the grace. He works in us both the will and the power to do all that He has desired for, or He desires for us to do. And He gives us two supporting instructions here. Remember the first one, surrender to the Spirit of God. But secondly, and I'm going to state it in the active voice, you see what I mean shortly, resist the pull of the world. Surrender to the Spirit of God, resist the pull of the world. Now, this command is different than the first one. The first one is active voice. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But then he says, in verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed. That's passive. That's something that would be happening to you. And he's saying, don't let this happen to you. That's why I use the word resist the pull of the world. Do not be conformed to this world. And what this shows us is that you and I are creatures of influence. You want to live in the will of God? You want to live a consecrated life as a living sacrifice to Christ? You've got to come face to face with this reality. Don't deny it. You and me, every single one of us, we're creatures of influence. And friends, that's not just a result of sin. I believe God designed us to be creatures of influence. We're created in His image to reflect Him. Our relationship with Him, we're supposed to be shaped by His nature as we have fellowship with Him. And that's part of our original design. But of course, sin entered the picture, And that Satan has corrupted what God intends to be a good thing, that we be creatures of influence, and God used that. Satan pounces on what is a vulnerability. We are creatures of influence. Just to illustrate this, when I started really trying to learn how to preach better, one of the necessary components of that is learning how to eliminate distractions, because we as people can be terribly distracting. And I do not, hear this, I never, and it's going to happen, I'm going to get in the way of you seeing Jesus. I'm going to get in the way of you hearing the Word of God and all of its splendor and the weightiness of it. I'm going to get in the way, and that burdens my heart. But you know what it does? It makes me want to do all that I can to minimize distractions. And one of the things that preachers and all people are really bad about is distracting habits of speech. And I've taught some preaching classes, and this is one of the things when we have preaching practicums that the guys will get up and they will preach, and there's a lot of things that we're trying to encourage them in. But one of the things that we have to help them see are distracting habits. And now, as I'm talking about this, you guys are going to be pinpointing certain things that are distracting that I'm doing. This is an awful idea. But it could be hand gestures that are repetitive. Oh, man, here we go. Now we're all going to be distracted. It could be monotone voice that can be distracting. It can be words that preachers repeat, like or right. And as I have made it a part of who I am to try to be aware of these things, in my preaching and teaching, I also notice that we are all creatures of influence. And there are things, my kids, I'm going to point them out. I'll mess with them all the time. They'll try to tell me a story, and they say like 57 times when they only use 43 words. You know, I don't know how that happens, but they do. And I say like, you know, they do it all the time. Or a big one now is right. I hear people try to explain something, and they say a statement, and they say right, and then they say something else, they say right. And I find myself doing that. Now you're going to hear me every time I do it today. But we're creatures of influence. And when we hear other people talk and use these patterns, we mimic them. Not necessarily intentionally. It's just how we're made. The people that we're around, the environment that we find ourselves in, we copy it. We're copycats. That's another way of saying it. That's why we have, you know, the South Louisiana accent. That's where accents come from. Because we copy one another's speech patterns. And we don't have to tell ourselves to do it. We don't have to say, hey, look, when you say y'all, make sure you draw it out really long. Try to make it three syllables. It happens automatically just because we're creatures of influence. Now, the downside to this is we live in a corrupted world. The societal norms are corrupt, and we're being influenced. We're drinking it in every single day. You turn on the TV, and you're not just watching a storyline. You're being conditioned. Your patterns of thinking and speech and behavior are being shaped. As you have conversations or you listen to conversations at work and you say, that's a bad conversation, and you may even try to refrain from participating in the gossip that's being shared in that environment, and that's good, I encourage you to refrain, but the reality is it's having an impact on you. It's lowering your guard. It's conditioning you to think that it's not as bad as perhaps you once thought that it was. We're creatures of influence. But Paul is saying, don't be shaped by the ideals of sinful society. So what he's saying is, look, there's a natural tendency for you to be conformed. You're going to be conformed to the environment that you place yourself in. But don't be conformed to this age. And this is that's a difficult thing. Because he's saying, I know you live here. I know this is where you reside. You live in this world. You reside in this society. You have to move through it and interact with people in it every single day. But don't be conformed to it. There's an important reality here. It's this reality and the reason why he gives this instruction right here. Hey, surrender yourself to God. But obstacle number one, Obstacle number one, you live in an environment that is going to naturally work against that reality. It's going to make it nearly impossible for you to surrender yourself completely to the Spirit of God. So don't be shaped by that. It takes intentionality. Intentional resisting on our part. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. The writer says, therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. There is a danger that the natural tendency, because of the fallen condition of our own heart and because of the sinfulness of the society that we live in, if we're not intentional, our movement is not going to be toward God, consecrating ourselves more to God for His purposes. It's going to be drifting away. We're going to be moving away from God. And Paul says, don't let that happen. There is an inherent danger just by virtue of your location, where you live. Don't let it happen. But you know, besides drifting, and I want to say this, it's just a side note to us. This is for us in here. Besides drifting, drifting means that we have to intentionally resist the conformity to the societal norms, and we'll see how we combat that in just a moment. But as a segue into that, I guess, there's another danger besides drifting, and it's, the Bible would call it deception. And this is where Christians, they actually hear the Word of God, but don't have the right heart about it. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So I just want to make this side note, that not only are we in danger of drifting if we're not intentional, but if we find ourselves coming to a place like this of worship where the Word is taught, where the Word is preached, or we're reading the Bible, but we're not reading it with the intent to surrender wholeheartedly to the Lord Jesus Christ, to do what He says, to put into practice what He says to put into practice, to believe and trust what He says to trust, then we're in danger of not just drifting, but being deceived. That's farther away from the truth than perhaps somebody who's never even heard it. Resist the pull of the world. How do you keep yourself from being conformed to the world? You have to put yourself in position for God to have greater influence on you than the world. Spend time with Him. Prayer. Fasting. These are avenues that God has given for us to make sure that He has more of an influence, carries more of a weight in shaping us on a day-to-day basis than anything else that we're listening to, watching, or being subject to. He has the place of priority in shaping our thinking and therefore our actions. But I think primarily what He's saying here is learn the Word of God. Surrender to the Spirit of God, resist the pull of the world, and learn the Word of God. We have this next part of verse 2, another passive instruction. Just like, do not be conformed to this world, he contrasts that with, but be transformed. Here again, a person cannot transform himself or herself. A person must be transformed. So here is a command to let something happen to you. So we have a command to don't let something happen to you, and now a command to let something. So what is the command then? If it's a command to let somebody else do something to you, all you can do about that is put yourself in the right position. Align yourself with the purpose of God. Here's the truth. God doesn't want you to be conformed to this world. He wants you to be unique. He wants you to be different. Listen to this. Listen to this. Junior high students, I know you want to fit in, but the Bible tells you that's not what's important. It's actually more important that you don't fit in, that you stand out because your friends are not godly. Do not be conformed, but be transformed. God wants to transform you. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform you. That's how God. But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. What has to happen for you to be changed different than what will happen naturally if you just drift is you have to allow the Spirit of God to renew your mind, to change your way of thinking. You're accustomed to thinking sinfully, selfishly. But God wants to transform you by changing the way that you think. Instead of thinking sinfully and selfishly, God wants to help you to think biblically, to think rightly about yourself, to think rightly about God, to think rightly about His plans for you in this world. So how do we do that? Well, friends, that's why He's given us this book. He may not tell us all of the very specific things that entail His will for your life, but I can tell you this, His will for you is that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, that you do not be conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewal of your minds, and that's going to happen by you letting the Spirit of God apply the Word of God to your thinking and to your living. That's how this happens. God's Word is powerful. That's why I'm standing right here right now. Because God's Word is powerful, and God has designed it to do things. You remember when God speaks, it's not like when you speak, Mom or Dad. You tell your kids, go clean their room, and what happens? Oftentimes, nothing, unfortunately. Because our words just aren't powerful enough, and so sometimes we think that we have to say them a little bit louder, a little more vibrato, right? We have to get the man to say them so he can use his deep voice. That's not how God's words are. God said, let there be light. Boom. His words caused everything that we know to become a reality. The Word of God is powerful. And He's given us this book, and it's not just history and doctrine and practical life instruction. It may include all of those things, but it's the Word of God. And we saw in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing. Faith is what's necessary for a person to be brought from death to life, to be transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the beloved Son. Faith is what's necessary. Well, where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And we see into this reality that the Word of God has the power to generate faith. It creates faith. God's Word does. So if you lack faith, my instruction to you is go to the Word. You can't make faith. You can't muster faith. You can't make it happen in your life. But God has designed that His Word and the power of His Spirit will make it come alive in your heart. God's Word is powerful to create faith, but we see that God's Word does more than that. Psalm 19, you don't have to turn there, just listen. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. God's Word has the power to revive. That could be translated as converting or transforming. God's Word has the power to transform your soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It has the power to make a simple person wise. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The Word of God has the power to actually grow, cultivate joy in your heart. Friends, nothing else can do that. You think that it can, and so you endlessly pursue so many things, but the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. God's Word is able to give us sight, spiritual sight, that we don't have and can't muster in and of ourselves. God's Word does all of these things. And it goes on to say, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, and even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. This is the value of the Word of God in your life. And so I challenge you. I challenge you. Learn the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to transform you. Your life is transformed from the inside out. The call to Christ is not behavior modification. We do not live, just try to live differently. We live differently because we actually begin to think differently. All of our behavior is actually a result of our belief. What do I mean by that? Well, if you show me a Christian who lives a just outright sinful worldly life, then I'll show you somebody that doesn't really believe the gospel. Now, they might say that they do, but all that we actually do stems from what we really believe, our functional beliefs, instead of our theoretical or hypothetical beliefs, our functional, actual beliefs. Every decision we make is governed or springs from our beliefs, our core beliefs. The Word of God actually shapes and changes those so that we then, empowered by the, so the Spirit applies the Word to our life, changes the way that we think, and then gives us the strength to act it out, live differently. So, I don't want to make too much of this. We're actually transformed. Understand that all the instruction that we're going to see is not behavior modification. Do this and this will happen. Do that and that will happen. That's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is he's giving us a picture of what it looks like to really trust in Christ. What is an appropriate response to the gospel? Trusting in Christ. Well, what does that look like? Well, you surrender yourself completely to him. You resist being conformed to this world and you allow him to transform you by the renewal of your mind through the Spirit-empowered Word of God. And this is important, the last part, because knowing God's Word, not only does it change the way that you think, it actually helps you discern God's will going forward. Now, I'm not talking about this. I'm not talking about taking words off of a page and thinking that that speaks directly to your situation. For instance, somebody who is wondering if they should move to Texas or stay here in Louisiana, and they read on the page, "Go therefore." And they assume that the Lord has just spoken to them a word to go to Texas. Or somebody whose friends are saying, "Hey, do you want to go out with us? We're going to party tonight and we're going to go get drunk and do all these sorts of things." And they think, "Well, the Bible says go therefore." Unless your intent is to make disciples in that environment, then the Lord is not speaking to you about moving to Texas or going out with your friends. Or listen to this. I actually know somebody personally who gave me a scriptural reason as to why he thought God wanted him to divorce his wife. Proverbs 25:24 says, "It is better to live in a corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife." Proverbs actually says that, and it is true. But that is not God's word saying, leave your wife, leave your kids. And when you know the rest of God's word, you know that's not true. So I'm not saying that the more we know God's word, I'm not saying that you can rip, it gives you the ability to rip these verses out of context to speak directly to your life, but I am saying that it allows us to test, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, good, acceptable, and perfect. The more your mind is transformed by the Spirit-inspired word and applied, and it's applied to your life, the more confidently you can discern the will of God. Illustration of this is, the more you hear God speak, this is kind of the difference between knowing the words of God and recognizing the voice of God as he may be leading you in a specific particular direction of your life. How can you know if it is God speaking to you if you can't find his words on this page? Whether to marry that person or move to that city or whatever the case may be, how can you know if it's God's will? Well, I'll ask you, does it sound like him? Does it sound like God? Well, I don't know. What does God sound like? How can I know what God sounds like? Well, the truth is, the more you hear a person speak, the more familiar you become with their voice, right? You have to hear a person speak a lot of words to get to the point where they come in the room, they say one word, and you're not even looking at them, and you say, "I know, that's Barrett Marshall's voice." Barrett has a very distinct voice. I can pick him out of a crowd. But I know that because I've heard Barrett say a lot of words. Good words, brother. I'm always encouraged by them most of the time. But it's through hearing him speak words that are undeniably his that I become familiar with his voice. And I think that principle is true as well for us. The more we're familiar with what God has spoken and he speaks it to our life, the more readily we can discern whether something is of God or not of God. The Word of God is our criteria. Yes, absolutely. This is the filter, the grid through which we, if something, we feel like God may be leading us to do something, but it obviously contradicts the Word of God. Like, we think we need to move out of the house with our wife because she's quarrelsome. We got that verse, but then you understand that we're called to love our wife sacrificially, as Christ loved the church, to give ourselves up for our wife. We say, okay, this obviously can't be God. I'm misunderstanding Proverbs 24 there. It gives us a filter through which to understand or discern, helps us the more we know the Word of God. But listen, friends, it takes time. You want to walk in God's will, you should. But it takes time to learn who God is, what He's saying, what His plan and purpose for you is. You have to, there is no way to learn God other than the way that He's chosen to reveal Himself to us through Christ by the Spirit in this book. It talks about the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Only the will of God is good. Everything else is a counterfeit. And though it may look appealing, it will leave you empty in time. Do not give your life to anything less than God's will. Only God's will is acceptable to Him. It's nonsense to think that you can live however you want and be accepted by Jesus in the end. Jesus said that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, and many, many will find it, but there's a narrow gate and a straight way that leads to eternal life, and few will find it. Don't think that you can just play by your rules. And just because you accept the right theological truths as your theoretical system of beliefs, that in the end you're okay. Remember the end of that sermon. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these mighty things in your name? And he will say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Only the will of God, living in the will of God, results and being acceptable to God. The will of God is good, acceptable, it's also perfect. There is no better plan. The plan of God is perfect. It's not our job to improve upon the plan of God, to complain about the plan of God, think that we know better. That's foolishness. When we find ourselves there, repentance is in order. It's our plan to find out what God's will is. Ephesians 5, 8, 17 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Of course, he goes on to say, be filled with the Spirit, because that's the only way we can walk it out. Surrender to the Spirit of God. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is. Align yourself with it and trust God for His supply of power to walk it out. In order to walk in the will of God, in order to discern the will of God, you need a steady diet of the Word of God in your life. And so here's my question for you. What does your diet look like? How do you eat? When do you eat? Do you read it consistently? Do you make sure that you understand God's Word and apply it? We try to give avenues through home groups and things so that we can work together on not just hearing the truth, but actually hashing it out. Trusting God, walking it out. But you know what? That's not enough. Is that all that you do? Do you have a practice of meditating on God's Word? That means chewing it over, thinking about what it means and how it applies and what you're supposed to do as a result of it. Psalm 1 says, blessed or happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither, and all that he does, he prospers. Not so with the wicked, but they are like chaff that the wind drives away. Do you delight in the Word of God and meditate on it? What does your diet look like? Do you memorize the Word of God? Scripture memory is not for kids alone. Hear this, grown people. You need it more than they do. You need it more than your kids, because your kids need to receive it from you. Lastly, this starts with, I appeal to you, brothers. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That word appeal is a strong plea. I urge, I beseech, I beg of you. Because there is nothing more important. When you hear the truth of the gospel, that yes, Jesus did come and live a perfect life that you could not live, and yes, he did go to the cross and die the death that you deserve to die, and yes, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead, and he defeated death in your sin, and he stands at the right hand of God waiting for you to call on him to be saved. And everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. To hear that truth and not in response to say, yes, Lord, I don't want to live for myself. I want to surrender myself completely to you. Look, it's the only fitting response. And Paul is saying at this point, he's saying, look, I appeal to you. Don't get up from where you are without surrendering yourself to Christ. There are a couple of things that stand in the way. It could be the pull of the world. Friends, does the world have its grip on you? Don't allow it to continue. There is a way to resist that pull. And it's by aligning yourself. Surrender to the Spirit of God and learn the Word of God and let Him have His way in you. Christian, maybe you've been really lax in your diet of the Word of God, and I want to appeal to you. I beg of you, don't let it continue. Whatever your excuse is, crucify it. Let this be your spiritual worship to God today, that you say, I'm not going to let that excuse remain anymore. Instead, Lord, I want to know you more. I want to walk with you. By the mercies of God, the motivation for our response of faith is not that we prove anything to ourselves or anybody else. When you see the mercies of God, by the way, it points us back to all the gospel truth of chapters 1 through 11, what Jesus has done historically. But it also brings into light the present reality of God's current work in your life. Look, not only did God send Jesus to die for you, God has been gracious and merciful to you day in and day out throughout your life. Think about how God has worked in your life. And in light of all that God has done, when you've wandered off to bring you back, when you've drifted to say, come back, that was the mercy of God, because He didn't have to. He could have let you go. I appeal to you, I urge you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Worship team, would you come up? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of this word, and I ask that you would help us to present ourselves as a living sacrifice to you. To die to ourselves, to surrender to you absolutely, so that we can be filled with your Spirit. And so that your Spirit can take your word and work it into our lives and make a difference. Lord, if there's anything in anybody's heart that you have pinpointed, conviction of sin, or a need for deliverance from a certain struggle, Lord, right now we can come and lay ourselves on the altar. Because that's what you've called us to. That's what you said is pleasing to you, that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Father, I ask that you'd help us to have the boldness and faith to lay ourselves before you, to make whatever commitment we need to ask for whatever healing or deliverance that we need to. Just help us to respond in faith before we leave today. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, if I can pray with you, I'll be standing right here. I would love to pray with you. Or if you'd like to pray with somebody else, feel free to come forward or go to the back of the auditorium. But you do whatever you need to do in light of what God has spoken to your heart. Let's stand together.